Father, you rule with total authority. What you say is done. You brought the world and the heavens into creation with a word. Father, you love us, and your compassion that time after time after time, you listen to us when we come back to you, having fallen on our knees, having failed you. Father, your grace that gives us the chance to come back before you. Your grace is amazing. Father, I pray that as we study your words today, that you will speak and you will reach our hearts and you will soften our hearts. Move us to respond to your words. Father, we look forward to your coming, to your return, when all this short life is over and we can be with you for eternity. Please let us long for that. Help us to see the reality of your promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Understand from Charles that you're looking at faith expressing itself through love this year as a theme. Is that correct?
Yes.
Great stuff. So I've spent a lot of time reading up on faith. And I have this really clever computer program on my Bible on my computer that has the Bible and about a million translations and a gazillion books on the Bible and on all spiritual matters. And so if I say anything that sounds in any way intelligent, it's because of a piece of software. Okay? But I had a look at, I just went onto this program and I just typed in faith. I thought, what could happen here? And just like the internet, it comes up with some 500,000 results on the word faith throughout the library on this thing. And I started reading a book called Systematic Theology by Charles Hodge, which is a very deep and very detailed book, and it talked about the psychology of faith. And he spent a lot of time, it really helped my understanding to look at this from a scientific perspective. He asked the question, what's the difference between faith and opinion? What's the difference between faith and knowledge? And as he gets into the details and clarifies the definition, my understanding of what faith means grew a lot. My faith didn't grow a lot by that, but my understanding of the terms of what we're talking about grew a lot. Then I started reading another one of the books on this piece of software, and that's a book called Defending Your Faith by a chap called Dan Story. And it's not a book I've read before, but it's a book of evidences. And I was really excited to read that because that had lots of evidences and lots of arguments, apologetics, to do with God's existence and why it is not only reasonable, but the only logical conclusion to have faith in God. Because the other arguments don't hold water. And actually, in some ways, my understanding and my knowledge about these discussions grew exponentially, actually. But perhaps my faith also still didn't quite grow, but my confidence about what I'm talking about grew a lot as I read apologetics. But faith requires more than just knowledge. It requires more than just reading, more than just a conversation. It's not a feeling. And again, the first book that I was reading talked about the relationship between emotion, feeling, and faith. What is faith a decision? Is it a feeling? No, it's not. Faith requires more. And today we're going to look at an aspect of faith that we sometimes undervalue. So the title of the message is Faith's Missing Ingredient. I just want you to be courageous with me today, okay? Man or woman, put your hand up if you've ever baked a cake. Okay. I was really tempted to pull out a camera and take pictures and say all these people that cook. Okay. I've baked a few cakes. Suffice it to say, I'm not going to give up the day job. If you ever bake a cake, try not to miss sugar. It really isn't the same. You know, you bake this beautiful looking cake and you just take a little bit of the mix and you taste it and it tastes absolutely foul. It's bitter. It's horrible. Don't do it. All I can say is birthdays are spoiled by making cakes without sugar. Every ingredient is vital. And faith has some ingredients. I want for us to look at one small word today. Doesn't mean it's going to be a short sermon, but we're going to look at one short word Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1. So impressed am I with my Bible software, I want to tell you one more thing. I decided to read the Bible in its entirety this year, which isn't something I do every year, and it was because I've been inconsistent at times in reading the Bible. So I wanted to have a consistent year where I read the Bible. And I bought myself this program, and it just kept asking questions when I put the CD in. It said, really, what do you want to do now? Do you want this? And I just kept saying yes to everything. And so it said, do you want to read the Bible in a year? I went, yeah, okay, great. So that would really help me. It said, do you want it in your calendar? I said, yeah, sure. And at 10:30 every evening, my phone pings and tells me, read the Bible now. These are your chapters that you're supposed to read. It's so helpful. You wouldn't believe how helpful it is. It's not annoying at all, because actually I'm quite inconsistent, and I tend to be doing something and get really carried away, and then it's midnight, 1 o'clock, I'm exhausted, and I come to pick up the Bible and I'll only skim. This thing just makes me switch off TV, put the phone down, whatever else is happening, and go, right, it's time to read the Bible. I know what I'm supposed to read. I'm just a few days behind on my year's plan, but I got as far as Joshua, and it's very encouraging. So we're going to start at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to the Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Exciting times. Exciting times in the history of Israel. God has come and said, it's time to go. We're going in. You know, this passage has been preached about many times. I must have heard 10 or more sermons just on this passage alone. Very often we focus on Joshua's character and what made him great. We focus on the fact that God says so many times, be strong and courageous. And we wonder if perhaps that wasn't his nature. But that's not what we're going to look at today. Today I want to introduce you to a word I didn't spot before. In the Strong's Greek-Hebrew Concordance, it's Hebrew 2256. Look it up. The word is formed of a single letter. It's the sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and that letter is Wah. Okay? Wah has a number of translations because it's a word denoting coordinate relation. What does that mean? It means it ties things around it together. It's the first word of verse 10 in Joshua chapter 1. The NIV translates it as so. The New American Standard translates it as then. The point is not the exact English translation. The point is this ties two things together. And I want to have a look at it. The word wah. And what happens? So verse 2, God says, get ready to cross the Jordan. And in verse 10, Joshua tells the people, get ready, we're going to cross the Jordan. That's the two things that are being tied together with this word, wah. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. Bear with me, the word "wa" comes up more than once. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." Verse 4. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you." Verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua. Verse 4, "Wa." So Joshua. Joshua chapter 4, verse 15. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come out of the Jordan." Verse 17. So Joshua commanded the priests come up out of the Jordan. Verse 15, the Lord said. Verse 17. "Wa." So Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Verse 2, the Lord said. Verse 3, "Wa." So Joshua. 18 times in the book of Joshua, we have this combination. Wa. So Joshua. 14 of them come straight after the Lord saying, "Joshua, do this." So Joshua does it. This is an incredibly important word. This is the secret of Joshua's great leadership. You see, it wasn't his courage. It wasn't his powerful rhetoric and speech making. It wasn't his military strategy. The Lord said it, so Joshua did it. Why? It's one word. It looks like a backwards number 7. Joshua chapter 11, verse 15. "As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses." This man has great faith. For the record, I looked up "Wa Moses." There are 46 of them, and we don't have time to even begin. Moses following God's word, so Moses did it. But the pattern is identical. God says to his people, "Do this," so they do it. Wa. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." We have Moses, we have Joshua, and we have Abraham. By faith, he went when he was told to go, even though he didn't know where he was going. Back to Joshua, his obedience was immediate. It was complete. He left nothing undone of everything the Lord had told Moses. Before Joshua was leading God's people, he was doing as the Lord commanded him through Moses. He didn't even have to hear it just direct, just God to him. There was no condition. If God said it, he did it. Just like that, "Wa." It's a small word. But let me ask you a question. Are you a "wa" person? Or is your response more along the lines of, "Yes, but"? I need to know where I'm going. I need to know what it is and what's going to be the outcome, because that's unreasonable, isn't it? give me a bit more information so I can decide whether or not this is the best way forward. Don't we, and doesn't that sound reasonable? Aren't these the things that crop up in our hearts when we start to rationalize not just obeying what God says? Through his words, through his servants, through scriptures, through situations, through people. Do you wah, so you do it? Or do you rationalize? Let me tell you some of the areas I rationalize in. Because when I came to prepare this, I wanted to speak about my weakness rather than how great I am. Because you don't know me to know my weakness very well yet. I have enough for all of us. One of the areas that I rationalize is fasting. Fasting, I tell myself, is not always appropriate for my busy lifestyle. I'm a businessman. I fly a lot. I travel all over the place. I drive for hours every day. What if I was fasting and I got weak and I crashed the car? That wouldn't help anybody now, would it? What if I was so weakened that I made a mistake in a business meeting and that would spoil my company's reputation? That wouldn't be great, would it? Perhaps I should partially fast. Perhaps I should do it at a convenient time. Do you see what I do? The result is I don't fast very much. And I got caught out by one of my non-Christian colleagues in a conversation during this week. He was talking to some of our clients who were talking about the Muslim period of fasting. And he turned around to me and he said, "You're a Christian, how do you fast?" And I went, I didn't tell him that I rationalize a lot about fasting and try to avoid it as much as I can because it's uncomfortable. I should have done, probably. That's one of the areas I rationalize. Another area is caring for the lost. Some of my excuses are that I don't, in my life, get to meet that many people I don't know. So of course I've reached out to the people I work with, of course. Crazy not to. But assuming that they've all been spoken to, and it's a very small company, I don't get to see that many other people. Or, well, not that many people are doing that much around the church. I'm hardly sticking out for my lack of action. Or, I'm quite busy. Or any other excuse I can find to convince myself that I don't need to start caring about whether or not people are going to be with God when they die. That's one of my areas of rationalization. I'm not a person that reads that scripture that says, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men," and says, "Wow, I really need to look out and try and reach people." That's one of my areas. One of my areas where I don't just obey is obedience. Obedience itself. And that's really the point, not the letter wah. For a long time, since what I like to call the Holocaust, I have rationalized away my need to obey. And my argument in my head goes along these lines. We got it so wrong in the past, and I got really hurt by being very compliant and obedient, so never again will I allow a man to take God's place of authority in my life. That sounds sort of right, doesn't it? Then, when I feel good about this righteous little soundbite that I've just done, I straight away put a man in God's place of authority in my life. That man is me. Everything after that goes through the John filter. My little filter about whether or not I feel it's appropriate for me to do whatever I'm being asked or feel a little bit convicted that I ought to do. That's what I do. I rationalize away the need to be obedient to God, to the scriptures. I go, of course, Jesus is Lord, but I just like to check the details before I actually commit to anything. Isn't that ridiculous? Perhaps you can relate to some of these things. Perhaps you have your own things. Let me ask you the question. Answer it in your own heart. Maybe tell one another in sharing afterwards. What do you need to obey? What scripture What principle is on your heart and you know you need to change? Where is the wah in your life? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. If I speak to you later on in the year, it will be about Isaiah. Okay, just warning. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land of the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. The land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Moses here is unequivocal. There's no two ways to understand what he is asking of God's people. He's not asking them to apply the John filter. He's not asking them to think about it and selectively do whatever feels most appropriate to their time and culture. He says, follow these laws. And he goes on to give, to reiterate the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. And in preparation for it, he says, hold to this. Don't go left or right. Don't add, don't take away. Do it exactly. Why? Because God's mean and he's a control freak? No! Follow them so that you may live, and so that you'll be in possession of the land that's been promised to you. The reason that we have the rules and the laws that God has passed to us are for us. It's not God's satisfaction, because otherwise it would have been far easier to make a bunch of robots and not have the free will to disobey. It's for us. It's for our good that God has given us the things. The purpose of obedience is the blessing of the people who are obeying. This obedience is expected to the letter, not roughly, not give or take, not paraphrased into modern English. Moses goes on to remind them of the terrible cost of disobeying, of going their own way. You know, obedience is not optional for a Christian. It's not partial, pick and mix. It's not conditional, if you feel like it. It is a decision. Obedience is only meaningful if it's a willful act of submission to our Creator. Otherwise, there's no point. John chapter 15. Verse 12. Jesus is urgently preparing his disciples for the time when he has to leave them. And he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, God did not create us as a bunch of mindless slave drones. He created us and loved us so much that he gave us a choice to obey or not to obey. And he says, if you obey, if you do what I teach, you're my friends. If you love me, if you understand, of course you'll do what I teach, because it's right. It's good for you. Who wants to be a friend of Jesus? I do. What if that the price of that title, friend of Jesus, what if the price tag is unquestioning obedience to Jesus? I'm not talking about unquestioning obedience to an opinion that Rob may express one day. Whatever you think, Rob, that's got to be the right way. I'm talking about our Lord Jesus, about the truth of the Bible. Are you ready to obey that without questioning, reasoning, arguing with God? Do you still want to be a friend of Jesus? Are you prepared to pay that price and humble yourself? Humility is something that I don't have a great deal of. I really like running a company and being called boss. It means far too much to me. And sometimes that recognition or respect, I feel myself puffing up with an ungodly kind of pride. You know, if I'm going to remain, stay the course, I have to submit myself to Jesus and say, rough and smooth, I'm in a position of responsibility about which I can do nothing. Amen, so be it. But I need to not love the image and the ego and the recognition. We're going to close in a few short moments. Turn to Hebrews 4 with me. And we'll read verses 1 and 2, and then verse 6. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. And in verse 6, it repeats. It says, it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. And we want to have faith that expresses itself in love. That's a noble sentiment and a great aim to study and to develop during the year. But I really want for us to consider that obedience is a key element. And without that, our faith has no action. And so it's just an opinion or a feeling or a nice warm thought. If we're not prepared to go ahead, take that action because God said it, how are we different from anybody not sitting in church, worshiping God and studying his scriptures? Friends, this is a promise and a warning. The promise is of entering God's rest. Do you look forward to God's rest? Now, honestly, we don't talk about it very much. It's, you know, in our group of churches, we very rarely talk about the end of time, about the return, the glorious return of the Messiah, the promised final coming. We don't think about it, and I think sometimes in our hearts we don't act like it's going to take place. And that's a risk. There's a promise of entering a rest. If we're not very clear on that rest's reality, we don't have faith. There is a promise of entering rest, to be with God in heaven forever. You can never earn that. Not by being as obedient as anything. There's no way you could ever earn it. But we can disqualify ourselves. We can take ourselves out of the race. And it's as simple as not combining it with faith, or even simply not obeying. For the message of God to have value for us, we've got to combine it with faith. We must obey. One small word, wah. God said it, so we do it. Are you prepared to combine your faith with obedience today? Thank you very much.